Good evening, everybody. You sure brave tonight. I just got the feeling that Brother Taylor is laughing at us. Remember when he left, he said, I'm going back to zero temperatures, and I'll remember you all went down in the sunny south. I wonder what he would say if he was here. We have our little cool snaps for us, of course. It's a little different. And he always said, in fact, I've probably heard him say it three or four times, I like the winter, especially up until the end of March or something like that. Well, that's about your winter anyhow. Tonight we want to go back to our study on Elijah, the life of Elijah. I always get a blessing from character studies, and this is certainly no exception. And I want you to turn to chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and read from verse 8. Remember, we spoke about no rain Sunday morning. Then the gospel, of course, why halt ye between two opinions? Tonight, we'd like to speak on the subject of no cake and no breath. Of course, they are the two no things in the narratives that we shall be reading from verse 8 of 1 Kings 17. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering sticks, and called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. She said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, no cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. She said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this, little emphasis here on the word now, now. Now by this I know, word know, and also put emphasis there, that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. May God bless the reading of that portion to our heart. Tonight, the thought of not so much as a drought as we had Sunday morning, but a deficiency in the dear circumstances of this dear widow woman. You notice the command the Lord gives again. First he said he commanded him to be by the brook. Now he commands him to go to Zarephath, and there a widow woman will sustain you. Now, Zarephath was about 100 miles away, so you can imagine that that was quite a distance for the prophet to travel from the brook to Cherith. And, however, he responded in just simple, childlike faith. That's one of the things you'll notice about Elijah. When God gives a command, he just goes ahead without any fanfare, without any argument. He just goes ahead in simple faith, and he carries out the command of God. Well, this woman, this widow woman, she was not aware of being a part of God's plan or program, no more than we are aware of God's program and plan in our life. We have no idea what God has in store for you or what he wants you to do in the sense of days that are ahead, that is. We just leave ourselves available and we say, Lord, you just use us in your way. You give the command, we want to obey you, and whatever he commands as we go ahead. But really, we have no idea what the circumstances are going to be tomorrow or the following day or the week from now. But when we are resigned to the will of God and we obey his command, we know that it's going to work out according to his purposes. And that's the beauty of being in the will of God. Not always easy to know the will of God, but there are some times that it requires patience, requires time, requires getting into the Word of God, spending a lot of time in prayer, but it's not always easy. But yet, when we seek the will of God, God will reveal himself, and he will show himself to us one way or the other. And this woman, I said, didn't really have no idea that she would be a plan, or a part of God's plan, rather. No more than Joseph knew the plan for his life. Can you imagine? He stands up and he says to his brethren that I'm going to be over all of my brethren in the coming day. Even my mother, my father will do obeisance to me with the parable he gave. That's what was implied. But Joseph never had any idea what would be in store for him before that actually took place. So, even in the life of Peter. However, her state was a common one. Throughout the land, there was trial, there was a famine, and people were really in need. There were trials, no doubt, faced by every family. And so, too, there are trials that you face. With some, there might be a famine of spirituality. I believe that's the worst famine in the world. I know it's bad enough when we cannot get enough to eat. I've never had that experience. It's been very little when I was younger, coming up as a boy, but we always had something. I don't really know what it is to be at a point of starvation. I hardly believe there's a person in the meeting or in Spanish Wells know what that is, to actually literally be starving or at the point of starvation. Can you think back in your life's history? I do not believe we have any idea what really is involved in that. However, spiritual famine, Amos speaks out against it, that he likens it to a drought as well, a famine of the Word of God, a famine of a lack of spirituality. It's what makes you dry and uncomfortable, takes away your peace, and you feel like life is just empty and you're wasting time here. You're not making any headway or progress. In fact, you don't even care whether you're making any progress or headway or not. And so we just go on in a humdrum fashion. And if you're not careful, it can be very boring for us. As I said Sunday, we end up trying to endure God rather than enjoy God. And that's, of course, not the will of God. And so there could be a famine of the Word in our life, famine of spirituality in our life. There could be all kinds of trials. Sickness, we're faced with this a lot lately. You might say, well, why the Lord allowed me to be sick to such an extent? Why pneumonia? I've had it twice. Well, when I hear of people having pneumonia, I feel like a pneumonia specialist. I know what they've gone through. Some things I have no idea, of course, because I've never been there. I don't know what it is. You've lost loved ones. You know what that is. Most of us do. We have disappointment in children. Some of us know what that is. And some of us know what it is to be disappointed in Christians. The Apostle Paul said, in peril of my countrymen, and he said, and in peril of my brethren. Fortunately, we're blessed here in a community like ours, an assembly like ours. Sometimes we may have our disagreements and we may have our disappointments, but generally speaking, we're blessed. We are blessed people in this fashion. And we do not have persecution as such here at Spanish Wells. I'm glad of that. But there are some parts of the world Christians are terribly persecuted. Trials. But you know, there are people who have trials. They can't even talk about it. They can't mention it to people, but they have trials, deep trials. And I'm sure many of them know what it is to go to the Lord and be encouraged, because the scripture said, encourage yourself in the Lord. You've been there. I mean, you can't even speak to another, but you can speak to God. And your heart has been strangely warmed and blessed and encouraged. Even if you try to share it with people, they don't seem to even understand where you're coming from or what you're talking about, because it's unique with you. You see, you're going through that particular trial. But isn't it nice to know that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and he knows exactly what you're going through. That's why the more we confide in him, the more we fellowship with him, and the more we'll understand that he's there to give us the strength we need. Paul said, in peril of my brethren, in peril of my countrymen. But the Lord wasn't finished with him yet. Neither is he finished with me yet. The woman resigned herself to death. She was getting ready to make her cake. That was going to be the last cake, the last little bit of meal and oil that she would put together and cook, the last little drink. Her and her son was preparing the last meal, and they were going to die. She was anticipating death. And, of course, the mighty prophet came along, who became the source of encouragement. And she also became the source of survival, because she didn't know that God said, Elijah, I have a widow woman who is going to sustain you in Zarephath. She didn't know that. So she became an eyewitness to a great miracle. I made a note of something. In the place of this man's obedience, which, by the way, the only way we can enjoy the blessings of the Lord, he did something strange and sort of unusual. You know, I tried to picture this poor woman. Here she is getting her meal ready, the little cake or flour, rather, and what she had. Her last meal, and as she went to do this, Elijah calls out, what do you have? And she tells him. She tells him exactly what she's got and exactly what she's going to do. Elijah says, well, first of all, give me a drink. Then he says, give me a cake first. You know, the audacity of the prophet. To make such a demand on a woman who's going to have her last meal, would you do that? No. Of course not. Because that was not, this is different. This is in the plan of God. But the woman didn't know that. And the amazing part about it, in childlike faith and obedience, she went right ahead, not even knowing Elijah to be a great prophet. Here's a man, out of the blue, as it were. Make me first the cake. And without any argument, she goes ahead and she does this. First she says, I have no cake, only a handful of meal. Many times we tell God that, but Lord, I have no gift. Lord, I do not have this and I don't have that. But you know, what do you have? What do I have? God says he's going to turn that into something that will be abiding and something that will be sustaining. Give me what you have. And God will bless it 100-fold. He says, I only have a little oil. Little things in life are very important. And I know you read the scriptures many times. And you've heard preachers talk about the boy with just a little lunch. How Jesus took that lunch and multiplied it and fed the thousands. You know, the little thing, the raven, the bird of prey, the unclean bird. Little things. Little captive maid who tells the mighty Naaman about the prophet, in Israel. Just a little girl. We don't even have her name. But how significant a role she plays in the program of God. And you know something, beloved, we get home to heaven and you look back, and you're going to say, you know, I'm glad that I answered the call, obeyed the Lord in that particular thing. Whatever God called you or called me to do, you're going to be glad you did. You said, but at that time it looked so insignificant, so small. But that's what God is interested in. Scores of instances in the Word of God where the little thing that really counts, that matter. Jesus noticed the widow's mite. Here God is saying, I want you to go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman to sustain you there. Humbling. Why not somebody from a palace? Why not some of the other priests or the prophets? No, a widow woman to sustain thee there. A little cloud later on, Elijah saw. Remember? However, this woman who was at the point of starvation, now she's very solemn. I can assure you, she wasn't ready to sing the hallelujah chorus at that particular time. Nevertheless, she went ahead, obeyed the man of God. He said, fear not, make me a cake first. And that's what God wants. Just give it to me first. Seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. If it's ever a verse, I'm very slow in apprehending, it's that verse. I'm very retiring when it comes to that, the truth involved in that verse. And yet, there is the embodiment of not only Christian living, but the blessing of the believer as well as the providential care of God. That is the key to Christian success. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then it says, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Everything else will fall into place. See, like the boy that was trying to get a puzzle together. He was just a little fellow. And finally, he got the puzzle. But then he was so excited, and mother wanted to know how come he got it so quickly. And he said, Mommy, all I had to do is look at the picture of Jesus. If I got Jesus in the right place, then I had the puzzle right. You see, then, you know, sounds like a little childish way of explaining how he succeeded. But it's true in life below. When Jesus is in the right place, all the puzzles will come into place. The difficult things will be made straight. The unknown will be revealed. Doubt will turn to real claiming of God's promises. And we'll be able to live not so much as focusing on the problems of life, but on the promises of life. And Brother Taylor has been laboring in that in the past, has he not? We've been blessing my heart. And so, I see Elijah now as he takes from this dear woman what she had. In giving, she would have. In dying, she would live. And she turns it over to him. And Elijah said, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither will the cruse of oil fail until the rains come. You see, God was going to send prosperity. He was going to send blessing. He was going to send the rain. But until then, you're going to survive. We have no idea how it was magnified or multiplied, but it was. As she turned over the little resources she had to the mighty prophet. And the time would come that they would have to plant again. They would have to cast their seed in the ground again. And they would have to grow things. They would have to work. And they would have to develop things. It's an old adage. God will never do for us what we can do for ourselves. There comes a time that God says, all right, listen, I did the insurmountable, I did the impossible, I did what you could not do, but now what the things that you can do, you have to carry out. You have to do it. See, that's God's natural order. That's why we shouldn't pray for things, especially when we can answer our own prayers. It's ridiculous for a girl to ask God to answer a prayer regarding an unsaved boy when the Word of God already answers it, and God answered that prayer already long before you even ask it. It's ridiculous to even ask him, Lord, you know, about that unsaved boy, or vice versa, that boy with an unsaved girl. We have the Word of God. It's clear in that connection, in marrying unequally yoked. So God is not going to answer that type of prayer, because he's already given us an answer in his Word. But we always want to try to get God to promote as well, to get his approval on certain things in life. But it doesn't work that way. No, you know, when Peter had the chains around his wrists and around his ankles, there in prison, the angels stood there. The guards were stunned, or at least they were fast asleep by the angels, perhaps. And they opened the prison door. He was unshackled. And he said, get up, Peter. Peter got up. And it was a miracle of escape from that prison. But when he got out in the prison yard, there was a great iron gate there, and it was locked. What was Peter going to do? The angel of God says, no problem. And his magic eye, and that great gate just swung open by the power of God. And you know, the amazing thing is, the scripture says, and immediately the angel left him. I would hope that the angel would stay with me for at least 100 miles. I would say, please don't leave me. If it was Gabriel or Michael or whoever, stay with me, please, please, until I get away a safe distance. But the angel left him. It specifically says that. Why? Because God gave Peter 2 feet. Run! And he ran to the place where the Christians were praying. You know the rest of the story. God is not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. There comes a time that we have to plant, sow, and really do. And that's what he was saying here. Your oil, your meal is going to last you until the rains come. Then you have to fend for yourself. God is not going to give his credentials of approval to laziness or slothfulness. He's not. So, another thing we need to be careful of, not to trust in the miracles of God. I rather just trust plainly in the providential care of God. His divine providence, that's all. Well, that's a miracle in a sense, but I'm thinking of the spectacular. A lot of people can't survive unless they see the spectacular. They want to see the spectacular, you know. Many times the spectacular does occur, and it blesses your heart. But we shouldn't try to survive on that. Just lean on God enough and be able to thank him as you stand back for his simple providential care every day in our life. You get far more blessing out of that. If you wait for the spectacular all of the time, one day you might get sort of deluded or discouraged. But just trust him every day for this providential care of his. So, through the woman, he encouraged her, and she was blessed. Even the nation was blessed as a result of this. Well, do we need to pray, or like this woman, for instance, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, when we already have a lot of bread in the pantry or in the safe? And in this particular case, this woman got in a state of independence now because she had sufficient? No, I hardly think so. Again, it's material versus the master. There's absolutely no substitute for the Lord or for the spiritual in life. I already mentioned, so I need not repeat that. But it's nothing but boredom when we try to live apart from enjoying the presence of God. It's absolute boredom. It really is. Even Christians can get terribly bored because we're not living or enjoying the Lord day by day. Very important lesson there. Money in the bank, security, bonds, everything going fine, going our way. Like I said to a brother the other day, boy, you know, the Lord is good. I found out why the Lord is good, because the way he's blessed us here in Spanish Wells. But suppose he took it away, would he still be good? solemn thought, isn't it? I hope he never does, mind you. I'm not a pessimist. I'm not like those who want to see dark days come. I'm not like those who want to see times of poverty. God forbid. I've been through them. They're horrible, what we went through in the early days. I wouldn't like to see that kind of thing come back. I have no idea what God will do, mind you, but I know one thing, no matter what happens in the future, God is still good. Don't let nothing move you away from that divine truth. Whether in adversity or in blessing, He is good. Amen? You better believe it. And so, the barrel was empty, but God. The widow was starving, but God. The brook dried up, but God. And we want to believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Call upon Me, and I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not of. Call in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. I'm only quoting part of some great verses in the Bible. Oh, ye people, pour out your heart before Me. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Pray without ceasing. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Continue in prayer, or be instant in prayer. There are a lot of wonderful things in connection with the admonition to call upon God. Now, quickly, briefly, no breath. Here is a woman now. She had already served a purpose with providing the meal for the prophet Elijah. And after a while, something awful happened. She noticed her son was not breathing anymore. Many mothers are frightened to death when that happens. But in this case, the boy died. And you have to admit that it looked like a normal thing for her to react in the sense of being upset. After all, why save her and her son by providing the meal and the oil to continue to carry on so that she would stop from starving to death? Now, after that is over, the boy dies. Have you ever thought of that? How would you react? Well, how did she react? She reacted this way. She said, "What is it? You've come to mock me or bring my sin to remembrance or this evil upon me? Why didn't I perish before?" she could have said. And she was so upset when the boy died. "O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" He said unto her, "Give me thy son." I thank God for Elijah. He didn't get upset. He didn't rebuke her. He wasn't alarmed and made a fuss. He could see the tears streaming down that woman's face, and it was filled with compassion. And he says, "Give me thy son." You know, that's exactly what the Lord says in Proverbs. "My son, give me thy heart," or "give me yourself." God wants our heart. And what else could she do? In this paradox, that is, that this opposite, this problem, where her son was saved from starving to death, and now he dies? And she reacts the way she did. She couldn't understand that, and she blames the prophet. You know, a lot of people sometimes, when they go through trial and difficulty, they say things that we should be very careful. Don't hold them responsible. I've heard sometimes some Christians say some things in their hour of trial and sorrow. They say things. They really, a lot of them don't even know what they're saying. They don't really mean it. And therefore, you have to sort of be very careful not to hold them to these things. And this woman, there was no exception. And that's how she reacted. Right? Like I said, Elijah didn't upbraid, neither did he revile her. He could have, but he didn't rebuke her. He just reminded her that he had been her benefactor, and he wasn't angry. He didn't leave. Could have. He could have said, I don't have to take this. Woman, do you realize who you're speaking to? I am the prophet of God. I'm the man of God. How dare you speak to me like this? I'm the reverend so-and-so. But he didn't. Give me thy son. Had he reacted wrongly, then it would have been two problems. Have you ever thought of that? We've heard it so many times. But it's not so much the action of an individual. It's the reaction many times. Then you have two problems, you see. It's how I react. But he was very gracious. Just give me thy son. What a concern. What compassion. Took him upstairs, away from distractions. And the Lord Jesus did the same thing. Remember Darius with his daughter that had died. They were all in there crying hysterically. And he said, get these folk out of here. She's sleeping. And they laugh. You see, the emotions were changed so quickly from crying to laughter. He knew that they weren't really sincere. Anyhow, he got them out of the room. And then he performed a miracle of resurrection power on that little girl. And Elijah took the boy upstairs, away from people, away from distractions. And he cried unto the Lord. Now, Elijah couldn't impart life. Only God can do this. However, God could have done it without Elijah, but he didn't. You ever notice that? God could do things without our praying, but he chose to have us pray. Isn't it marvelous? You ever thought of that? You think he needs us to really pray? Come on. God is too great for that. He doesn't even need us to do anything. Jesus said, I could call the rocks to cry out. But that's not his purpose. He chose to use you to use me. What a humbling experience. But what a wonderful a privilege it is. And God decides. He chose us to use us to preach his word, to minister, and to be able to let others know of his saving grace. Isn't it good? And he chose us to come before him and pray so that he could answer and that our hearts will rejoice. But Elijah was a man of God. He's going to do what God wanted him to do. And he cries to God because he recognized only God can perform this miracle, you see. I seem mysterious, but the mighty prophet called on God. And it says, and breath came into his little body. His soul came into his little body. And he began to breathe again. Listen, brother, listen. Thy son is alive. I like that. He is breathing. He is moving. He's active. He's talking. He's walking. And why? Because there's life. What a picture of the believer. When Christ comes into the heart, there should be that speech seasoned with grace, a speech to witness for him, talking, walking. There should be movement. There should be life in us as well. Because the Spirit of God, unmistakably, is the evidence in our life that we are marked by him and that we belong to him. A man was telling another friend of his, he said, do you know Mrs. Jones has been in a coma for 2 years? He looked at him and he said, you know something? He said, I know some church has been in a coma longer than 2 years. Well, whether he said it in jest and he meant it or what, I don't know, but God forbid that we should live in that type of a condition. You know something? You don't really need a book to prove that you are alive, do you? Do you go to a library and say, I want a book to know whether I'm alive or not? Of course not. The evidence of life is because you're moving, you go, you get up and you move on and you work and so on. See, he said, thy son liveth. The evidence of life was seeing that young fellow jump up and down, and he came out of the place. Look at him. He is alive. See, then he turns to the source of blessing, not to the means. That's very, very important. The woman said, now I know. That's why I emphasized it in my reading. Now she said, now I know that thou art a man of God and that you come from God. Now I know God is in this thing. Did you notice? At least I've read, I've tried, to, and I scanned every verse. But when the meal and the cakes were being provided by God for whatever time it was, we never hear of her excitedly saying, now I know that you are a man of God and you come from God and you're obedient to the word of God. I never heard her say a word. It wasn't until her child now is raised to life. Now she responds jubilantly, that is, I know. Now I know this, that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth, which is in thy mouth is truth. Oh, beloved. Finally, I believe she got the message. And her very life would be different from then on. And so too, we're filled with that source of blessing, the Spirit of the Lord, which is like a river flowing out of us, moment by moment, day by day. And we encourage ourselves in the Lord, that stream or that river that will never run dry. We'll be able to lift our hallelujah chorus to Him as well, and praise Him, and be excited like this dear woman. So I realize I've been doing all the talking tonight, like Brother Taylor said. He's used to having responsiveness from his audience. So when you're up here preaching for 35 minutes or so, you do all the talking. You become very conscious of that. It's always difficult to know what's going through your mind and your heart. But the idea of preaching, of course, that the Word will have an effect on our lives to deepen our love for Him, to increase our faith, bring us closer to the Lord, or bring the Lord closer to us, if that's possible. You see, He's always there. He's only a prayer away. And so, and we might go away ignited, you know, different, not a matter-of-fact meeting, not just another Tuesday night, but another night where we're privileged to hear God's voice and privilege to be able to enjoy Him and to be able to go out with renewed determination. Lord, I want to be different tomorrow. Lord, I want my life to affect another man's life, another woman's life tomorrow. I want it to be of some encouragement to somebody out there. And believe me, beloved, there are people in Spanish World who need a little encouragement. Just perhaps a telephone call can do it to somebody. So don't let us drift into a humdrum experience of it just merely existing in life. Do you know whether you have a purpose or your purpose of God, a plan of God in this very life? Do we believe we're just aimlessly drifting on like some runaway star up there? No, beloved. There is a divine plan. Nice to know what that plan is and fit in with that plan and be able to trust the Lord. Say, Lord, if you could use me, use me. In whatever capacity, whatever area. That should be our prayer every day. Do you, when you get out of bed morning, I know we do lately, and when we get out of bed, when I put my feet on the ground, usually I'm alert enough, and I say, thank you, Lord. It's another day. Another day, but what's the day for? Whatever it is, whatever I've got to do, whether it's chores around the house, help me to glorify you. Help me to be a witness to you today. Help me to be of some encouragement to somebody. And you know, invariably, beloved, somebody will be involved in a spiritual conversation and be a source of encouragement. I think that's what it's all about. I never did want to be a Billy Graham. I never did want to be anybody outstanding. I tease people sometimes or joke with them. I said, I'm too lazy to be too famous anyhow. And that's not saying a great deal for the individual, because God doesn't give His approval on laziness. But you know what I mean, don't you? I'm limited, and I know that. But you know something? I've enjoyed the Lord. I look back at 54 years that I've been saved. I've enjoyed it. I really have. There have been a lot of distressing moments, a lot of trials. And you've been through them too. So I pray that the Word tonight would have encouraged your heart. Father, thank you again for the book of all books. Thank you for revealing your plan, like in the life of that dear widow woman, how she learned the truth and she recognized that God was at work, not just in giving her multiplication of bread, or providing her the sustenance for the day, but giving her her son back, real life, raising him from the dead. Oh God, with this life in us, help us to be jubilant, to really be excited about it, and really to serve you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Bless you, dear children, tonight. We thank you for each one, Lord. You know the need, and there are many needs. We commend each one to you that they will enjoy the Lord and believe in you, trust you, Lord, that for those difficult things that seem insurmountable. And just a few months ago, we didn't seem like we could even bear up or live through it or survive. But the months have gone by, and we have survived, and they have survived. So we pray for them that they might trust you even more. But we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.